It is time to sing off some of that sugary candy that you ate this afternoon. Let's all stand, and we'll start this evening with... See, I had one all picked out, and I lost my place. What am I going to do? It'll be in the 220s. Worship Christ, Jesus lives. The Day of Resurrection, 226. Then we'll take some requests, so be ready to pick your favorites.
The Day of Resurrection, earth tell it out abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God, from death to life eternal, from earth unto the sky, our Christ hath brought us over with hymns of victory. Our hearts be pure from evil, that we may see aright the Lord in rays eternal of resurrection light, and listening to his accents may hear so calm and plain his own all hail, and hearing may raise the victor strain. Now let the heavens be joyful, let earth her song begin, the world resound in triumph, and all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes of gladness blend, for Christ the Lord hath risen, our joy that hath no end.
Thank you. You may be seated. Which songs would you like to sing? 220. All right. Let's do all the verses of He Lives.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Along life's narrow way, He lives, salvation
is kind to tenors and sopranos because the melodies all go up out of the grave. I love these high songs. What else would you like to sing tonight? 203. Let's sing all the verses. 203.
Thank you.
Great. And if you'll stand again, turn to number 232. We won't sing all 10 of the original verses. We'll just sing the 4 that are printed in our hymnal. 232, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise.
Father, thank you for the day we've had, the time to focus on our Lord's resurrection and ascension. Thank you for the ministry of music, the ministry of the choir to us this morning. What a joy, what a blessing. Thank you for that. Thank you for the fellowship we've enjoyed and just, again, the time together. Bless now as we focus particularly on the ascension of Christ, and may his being lifted up, lift us up to focus our eyes and hearts upon him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, in the choice of hymns, Chris really has done us a great service today by drawing our attention not only to the resurrection, but to the ascension of Christ. You know, we're not a liturgical church. We don't follow the liturgical calendar. And so we make a big deal out of Christmas. We make a big deal out of Easter. We give attention to Good Friday, but we rarely give due attention to the ascension, even though it really is vitally important. Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise, not a resurrection, but an ascension hymn, calls us to regale the reality that the crucified, risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, has now entered the highest heaven and has received the highest honor that is due him, that is due his glorious name. Hail the day that sees him rise to his throne above the skies. Christ, the Lamb for sinners given, enters now the highest heaven. And I think with all of our hearts, we say amen to that. Hallelujah to that. Praise the Lord. That's exactly how it should be. He humbled himself to the lowest possible degree, and God now has exalted him to the highest possible degree. And nothing could be more appropriate. And I don't know about you, but nothing really thrills my heart more than that, than seeing Jesus get what Jesus deserves. So much of the time, I think our thoughts are self-centered. Even when we think of the death and resurrection of Jesus, our concern is how we benefit and what we gain and how does this impact us and what does this mean for us. When do we ever stop and think about what it means to him, what it means for him? What's in all this for Jesus? I don't deserve to gain, right? And can it be that I should gain? I don't deserve to gain. Why should I gain from his reward? But he does deserve to gain. Nothing could be more fitting than for him to be rewarded, for him to be exalted. And really, the greatest thing in the world is not going to be my vindication and my reward, but his. And I think that's really the heart, the longing of true believers. All those who love him long to see him. There's nothing that we love or desire more than seeing him receive the glory and the honor and the dominion and the power and the praise that he is worthy to receive. Nothing is more right in all the world than that Jesus should be exalted. And that's what the ascension is. It's part of that. And so it's good for us to think about that. It's good for us to sing about that. And in 40 days, we may ask the choir to come back and sing that song again and have an Ascension Sunday to focus again on that. But at least for tonight, I want us to focus on this significant event. Jesus ascended. What does that mean? Why? What's the big deal? Why is that important? Why should we hail the day that sees him rise? I want us to think about that tonight, give you some reasons to think about that. We read this morning Luke's account of it, so that's a good place to start if you want to follow along in your Bibles. I'm just going to be bouncing around to several passages and not landing anywhere very long. But Luke 24 is where it all started this morning, and Luke's account of it, very brief. We might wish for a little more detail, like a lot more detail, but this is what we get. Verse 51, after he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That's the ascension. Here you have this monumental event, this incredible thing that's happening, and we get one verse. In Acts 1, really Luke adds no further detail of the event. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then he mentions as well that there, as they were gazing intently into the sky, two angels appeared, stood by them, announced that he would come back in just the same way as you have watched him go. So that's not a lot of detail, is it? Here you have this incredible thing happening, this in terms of the major events in the life of Christ. This is one of them. This is right up there with, you know, birth, death, resurrection, ascension, and in a classic way, biblical way, with, you know, understatement written all over it, we have this very brief description. But it is enough to establish the facts, the important facts. Jesus didn't just disappear. He didn't just vanish, right? He didn't go into hiding. He didn't dematerialize. He didn't revert back to spirit form and his body just fall limp to the ground. He didn't just mysteriously stop appearing after a period of 40 days and nobody knew why or when or where he went. So it's important that there was this visible parting. They watched him go. He was with them physically and bodily and visibly, and then he left them. And they watched all of this happen. And where did he go? He went someplace. He went into heaven, the scripture says. He was carried up into heaven. And if you've seen the Passion Play, you know how that happened, right? Cables. It just pulled him right up. You know, when I was a kid, the first time I saw that, I was a kid, and I was mesmerized by the whole thing, man. Is that really Jesus? You know? But there weren't any cables. In real life, the power of God carried him away. Same power that raised him from the grave raised him from earth to heaven. Actual, factual, historical, supernatural, miraculous event. But we might ask, what's the significance of it? What's the significance of it? Why is it so important for Christ and for us? Several things. I'll just give you four things. Number one, the ascension means that he is who he claimed. That's one part of it. The ascension is affirmation. Confirmation. It's really maybe the final proof that Jesus was legit. He claimed to be the Son of God. He was. He claimed to be the Son of David. He was. He claimed to be the Messiah. He was. He said, I am. He was. Even if everything else was a hoax, everything else he pulled off a deception, okay, the gig at some point would have to be, at this point would have to be up, because how do you fake an ascension? So the ascension is, in a way, it's heavenly affirmation. It's divine confirmation, stamp of approval that Jesus is all that he said and all that he claimed to be. If he wasn't, then that wouldn't have happened. He would have been forced to hide. He would have been forced to go away, go into hiding, disappear. He certainly wouldn't have been miraculously elevated back into heaven, unless that's in fact where he came from and that's where he belonged. In John 16:28, he said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So there you have the full circle, Jesus explaining it. And that's exactly what happened. He really did come from the Father. He came from heaven to earth, and so he returned from earth to heaven. John 3:13 says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. John 6:62 says, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? So all of that is to confirm he is the Son of Man. Heaven is where he was before. That's where he descended from, and that's where he ascended to. So the ascension equals affirmation. Secondly, the ascension equals mission accomplished. Right? The ascension means that his work on earth was done. He even said that, hanging from the cross, didn't he? It is finished. Tetelestai. All has been accomplished, fulfilled, completed. He did it. He did what he came to do. In John 17, you remember in his high priestly prayer after the upper room discourse, anticipating what was ahead, he said, Father, I glorified you on the earth, having what? Having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he did what the Father gave him to do. He accomplished his work. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't stop. He didn't fail. His work wasn't interrupted by the Romans. It wasn't cut short by Jewish rejection. He did exactly and fully and perfectly everything he came to do. And in so doing, he glorified the Father on earth. And in so doing, he was then restored to the glory that he shared with the Father from all eternity. That's what the ascension's about. I've done what you sent me to do. Now let me return to my former glory with you. And that's a prayer the Father was happy to answer. Hebrews 10 says it this way, he sat down, right? He sat down. And that's a statement on the completion of his work. Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You see the contrast there the writer of Hebrews is making. Every other priest, every priest before Christ stood ministering daily, day after day and year after year, offering sacrifices. Their work was never done. But he, having offered one sacrifice, sat down. And that's a commentary on the superiority, but also the sufficiency of his once for all sacrifice. He's the only priest who ever sat down. Because he's the only priest whose work was ever done. Because he's the only priest who offered himself as the perfect and final sacrifice. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer once, or would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It gives a whole new meaning to one and done, doesn't it? He was one and done. One sacrifice, one offering, and it was done. Once is all it took. So the ascension is the recognition of that, the recognition that Jesus' redemptive work was sufficient, it was complete, it was perfect, it was fully accomplished. There's nothing more to do for our salvation. Everything has been done. You know, the Catholic Church leaves Jesus hanging on the cross, implying that he's still dying. Every time they partake of Mass, he dies again for us. His work is never done. Our salvation is never won. The liberal church leaves him lying in the tomb. Doesn't matter whether he rose or not, really is irrelevant. It's the resurrection spirit that matters. He was a good man and a good teacher either way, and we ought to follow his example. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not where he is. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having made purification, he sat down. So that tells you the significance. That tells you what the ascension means. It means he made purification. It worked. He did it. You are purified from your sins. You are cleansed. You are forgiven. There's nothing more to do. If there's nothing more he can do, there's certainly nothing more you can do. Coming to church for the rest of your life won't make you any more forgiven. Giving all your money to the poor will not make you any more purified. Spending a few years in purgatory will not make you any more fit for heaven. Jesus has done everything that needed to be done for you to be purified, for you to be saved from your sins, and that's why he sat down. Thirdly, the ascension means that Jesus has all authority. It means he has all authority. He sat down not to rest so much as to rule, to reign. That's the point of all those references to at the right hand of God, right? When he ascended up into heaven, where did he go? He went straight into the presence of God, straight to the throne of God, and sat down at the right hand of God. That's what was promised in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that was fulfilled when he ascended back into heaven. Hebrews 8, 1. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 10, 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, 2, same thing. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has what? Has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is Jesus now? He's seated at the right hand of God. What's significant about that? Well, the right hand signifies the place of highest honor, the place of highest privilege, the place of highest authority, highest responsibility. Being seated at God's right hand means Jesus has received the highest possible honor. He is seated at the highest possible place of authority in the universe. God put Jesus in charge. That's what it means, really. You say, in charge of what? Everything. Ephesians 1:20, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, and only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. He is in charge. He is over everything. All those terms, rules, authorities, powers, dominions, don't just mean earthly ones, but angelic and demonic ones. 1 Peter 3:22, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So, Jesus is seated on the throne of God. And sitting there, he's no puppet. He's no puppet king. He really rules everything and everyone. And there is no other ruler or authority or power or dominion above him. Which means that every ruler, every authority, every king, every president, every shah, every authority, whether human or angelic or demonic, whether in heaven or on earth, whether past, present, or future, bows to the sovereign authority of Jesus, willingly or unwillingly. That's what seated at the right hand of God means for Jesus. Exactly what he said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So we could say this, the ascension was essentially a coronation, right? It was a coronation. There the glorious triumph waits. Lift your heads, eternal gates. Christ hath conquered death and sin. Take the King of glory in. He's King. Crucified on earth, crowned in heaven. Suffering servant in the incarnation, reigning monarch in the exaltation. Theologians typically, when you study the work of Christ, typically we divide it into two phases. We talk about his humiliation, the humiliation phase of his work, and the exaltation phase. His humiliation includes four parts, generally sweeping summary parts: incarnation, suffering, death, burial. His exaltation includes four parts: the resurrection, the ascension, his present session, his being seated at the right hand of God, and then his return. And so sitting down at the right hand of God was God exalting him to his rightful throne. Look at Philippians 2. This is familiar, obviously, but good reminder. I mean, this is really a picture of what this is what Paul is talking about. Philippians 2, verse 6, because he who existed in the form of God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, because he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, this, the humiliation is answered then by the exaltation. Ascension follows condescension. And appropriately does it follow. So the ascension means that he's been exalted to the place of highest honor, the place of greatest authority. He's given, obviously, the greatest name, Lord. All this is to say, look, the humiliation phase is over. You understand that? There's no more humiliation for Jesus. There's no more condescension. That phase of his work is over. The human limitation phase is over. The kenosis, setting aside the prerogatives of deity or the independent exercise of the divine attributes, that's over. God has highly exalted him. Now, don't misunderstand. When we talk about him being seated, okay, being seated doesn't mean inactive. You're seated, you're just sitting there. That's not what being seated means in his case. So don't confuse sitting with sitting still or sitting idle. He's not. In fact, he's not only sitting. He's not always sitting or just sitting. Acts 7, Stephen sees him standing, doesn't he? Remember when Stephen was getting stoned to death? He sees a vision of Jesus standing as if to come to the aid at any instant to deliver his suffering saints. In Revelation 1, John sees him standing and walking in the midst of the seven lampstands, a picture of him ruling in the midst of his church. So don't confuse sitting with inactivity. His earthly work is done, but he's still at work. You say, what's he doing? From this lofty position, exalted to the right hand of God, the highest place of authority and responsibility and privilege, what does Jesus do now? You know, I was hoping you would ask that. Let me give you a thing or two. Number one, the ascended Christ sends his Holy Spirit, right? That was the first thing. He sent his Holy Spirit to us. John 16, 7, he said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's hard for us to imagine that it would be to our advantage that he go away, but that's what he said. And that's why, because he would then send the Holy Spirit who would come and who would be with you and in you. But when did that happen? Not until the ascension. I must go for him to come. He ascends, then he sends. Secondly, the ascended Christ bestows spiritual gifts to equip us. The ascension opened the storehouse of spiritual gifts. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4 when he says, but to each one of us Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. There's the analogy there is, you know, going off to war and winning the victory and then coming back and returning with all these captives in this long parade, victory parade, and then sharing the spoils of victory with everyone. And that's the picture here. He ascended, he led captive a host of captives, and then he gave gifts to men. And what gifts did he give? Well, Paul said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers and so on. In other places he lists other categories, other gifts. But the point is, by ascending, Jesus gave to his church gifts, gifted men, spiritual gifts, to carry out the work of the ministry and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why, you know, in a way, in Acts 1, Luke could say, referring back to Luke, the first account I composed, Theophilus, referring to the Gospel of Luke, the first account I composed of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then Acts is what Jesus continued to do and teach, but through, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through his followers, through his apostles. And they carry on his ministry because when he ascended, he gave gifts to them. Third, from the right hand of God, he intercedes for us. This is the thing we're most familiar with. Hebrews 8:1, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So Jesus is our high priest now, and he intercedes for us, which can be a reference, and typically this is how we take it, is a reference to prayer. He's praying for us. He's making intercessory prayer for us. I don't think it just means that. I think it means he intercedes. You know, he gets involved. He intervenes. There's direct involvement in our lives, in the affairs of our lives when need be. Takes whatever action necessary to take care of us. He intercedes. Something's going on. He gets in the middle of it and deals with it. He is our advocate before the Father, 1 John 2:1 says. In the context there would be, I guess, anytime accusations are brought against us by Satan or his minions, Jesus is there as our advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And of course, he's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So we know he's a sympathetic high priest. He's a merciful high priest. And he can come to our aid and intercede for us and do what needs to be done to protect us and help us. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Who is there to condemn you? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So, what are you worried about? Your salvation could not be more secure. Jesus intercedes for you. Fourthly, he leads his church. The ascended Christ, with this position of authority, leads, particularly his church. We read that this morning, Ephesians 1:20, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, put all things in subjection under his feet. And then as if one final expression of love and reward, gave him as head over all things, gave him to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the ascension signaled Christ's headship over the church. He is God's gift to the church. The reigning Lord is God's gift to us. The church's head is the one who has been put above all things, right? Everything is subjected to him. There's even a sort of an order in that as Paul builds to that climax. He raised him. He seated him. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So what is Christ doing? He's leading his church. Then, fifthly, he is preparing a place for us. John 14, right? When the disciples were all confused, they were grieving over his death and the thought of him leaving them. What did he say? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, what am I going to do? I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is preparing a place. That's what the ascension means in a very practical sense for us, that he's there preparing our heavenly home. And we know that if he's there preparing it, he won't fail to come get us and take us there. In fact, some would say the way Jesus was carried up into heaven is a sort of a preview of the rapture, when we too, those who are alive and remain, will be caught up together, carried into heaven with the Lord. So if someone says to you, where's Jesus now? What's the answer? He's at the right hand of God. He's right where he belongs. He's at the right hand of God in heaven. If someone says, what does he do up there? Well, what's he doing? What's the big deal about the ascension? Well, it's the ascended Christ who sends the Spirit to us, intercedes for us, gives spiritual gifts to us, leads his church, and prepares a home for us. So he's sitting, but he's not knitting. So the ascension is affirmation. Jesus is who he claimed. The ascension means mission accomplished. He finished the work the Father sent him to do. The ascension signals authority. Seated at the right hand of God, he is sovereign over all. Fourthly, the ascension means he's coming back, right? He's coming back. Psalm 110, verse 1, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sit at my right hand until. So his final exaltation awaits his return, the complete eradication of all his enemies. Making your enemies a footstool for my feet awaits his return. And so the announcement in Acts 1:11 was spot on. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go. How did he go? He went bodily, physically, visibly. He'll come the same way. So first, what comes down must go up, right? The humiliation, the condescension is answered with an ascension. And then secondly, what goes up must come down. He ascended, and then he'll come again. So the ascension guarantees that, guarantees the second advent. He will come just as you have seen him go. And every eye, Revelation 1:7, will see him. And that's really the hope, isn't it? That's our hope, his appearing. For that we wait. And while we wait, we have his blessing as we carry out his commission. We have his intercession as we endure the trials and temptations of this life. So hail the day that sees him rise. He's getting what he deserves, and we're getting everything we need to live as his people today. until he comes again. One final just sort of thought, exhortation really to leave in your mind as we close. Colossians 3, this verse came to mind in a fresh way as we've focused on the ascension, resurrection and ascension today. Colossians 3, 1, therefore, if you have been raised up, or really, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God. So what are you to do? Keep focusing on that. Keep seeking the things above. What does that mean? Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The ascension of Christ is to change our focus, see? It's to change our mind, the thing we focus on, the thing we dwell on, the things we seek. It's to change what we think about, and needs to have that effect on us as we think about Christ at the right hand of God. It should draw our thoughts to the right hand of God as well. We would seek the things above, that we would set our minds on Him and all that we talked about this morning, the blessings that are ours because we're in Him. Let our minds focus on those things. Chris mentioned there were 10 verses. I don't know if any of these three were in our hymnal, but it's a good way to conclude. Grant, though parted from our sight, far above yon azure height, grant our hearts may thither rise, seeking thee beyond the skies. Ever upward let us move, wafted on the wings of love, looking when our Lord shall come, longing, gasping after home. There we shall with thee remain, partners of thy endless reign. There thy face unclouded see, find our heaven of heavens in thee. Father, thank you for the ascension of Christ. It was his due, and we are grateful that he has been exalted and will continue to be exalted evermore. May our own hearts and minds be elevated to think on him, to focus on him, and even to think correctly of him, to see him as he is, where he is, seated at your right hand. May that cause us to live in joy, joyful anticipation, day after day, as we think of his sovereignty, his authority, his rule over the universe. May it give us confidence, Lord, to trust you in every little detail of our lives here below, to know that he's in charge. He rules. He has all authority. And he intercedes for us. He's involved in our lives, in our world, in our church. May we trust him. May we keep our eyes fixed on him. May we set our minds on him and on the things above where he is. He is our life. And our life is hidden with God in Christ. And when he's revealed, then we will be revealed. Until then, we're happy to live beneath the cross. So thank you for this day. Thank you for this weekend. Just the whole picture of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of Christ. May we just live with all of that fresh in our hearts and minds day by day. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks in his name. Amen. All right. No supper tonight. Sorry, but God bless you.